If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, that's where we will be launching from tonight. Going to be in the very beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1, we're going to be 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. And it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So we just got done with chapter 11, where Jeremy spent several weeks going through and looking at some of the testimonies of these great people of God. And the entire chapter of 11 is really just taking a look at these lives and showing and putting on display the great glory of God that is on display by their endurance of their lives because of their faith. And all the different circumstances they went through, all the different lives that we see with that, we see an endurance and we see a testing of that faith, and we see a goal and an accomplishment coming to that goal because of their faith in God that has been given by God. And so we come now into chapter 12, and now we're discussing, because of that, with this knowledge, let's move forward. And we know that we've been in the book of Hebrews for quite some time. Really, what is the book? We're talking to Jews, and it's this proclamation of Christ. Christ is the high priest. Christ is above all things. Christ is the fulfillment of all things. He is supreme of all things. And that's why we call the supremacy of Christ is this series. He is as high above the angels as his name is. And it's just this proclamation of Christ's glory and his goodness. He is our high priest. And so as we are getting ready to even set the stage for this race that we're getting ready to run, that we are in the middle of right now, the proclamation is this: it's all going to be about Christ. Those in chapter 11, it finishes chapter 11 with this idea of they looked forward to a promise that would come, but they would not get to taste in fullness. And that promise was Christ. The promise was the cross. The promise was eternity because of the blood of Jesus and Jesus as their high priest. And so the whole entire book of Hebrews is about Christ. And as we're getting ready to talk about our run, our walk of faith, our goal line, and how we will move about inside of it, the very base and foundation of Hebrews, the very base and foundation of our race is going to be Christ. And if you miss that, then you have missed the gospel. If you miss that, then you have missed the scriptures. If you've missed that, you've missed Hebrews. And you've missed how to run any race that you're going to be in for your Christian walk. So Jesus is what it's all about. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 11. And so then the writer of Hebrews comes out and says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," what is this cloud of witnesses? The cloud of witnesses are these great testimonies of men and women of God who put their faith in the Lord. And they were brought to completion. They put their faith in the Lord, and despite no matter what their circumstances were, they endured the race. If you look at some of the examples from chapter 11, there's David. I mean, look at the man who David was and all that he went through. He says, it is only because of Christ. It's only because of the promise. It's only because of the Lord he endured. And it was his faith. We talked about Abraham and this idea of you take a man who had, in the worldly sense, no hope of bearing children, no hope to stand there and be able to attest to having faith. But because of what God was doing, had a faith in who the Lord was, that he would have children, that he would be blessed. His wife, barren, but blessed, and had a faith that no matter what the circumstances, she would be obedient and have a faith. And it continues to go through. And we have this great cloud. We have this great testimony. We can look and we can say, they went through life. They went through circumstances. They went through burdens. They went through hardships. And they stood the test. They endured to the end. Why? Because of faith. Where was the righteousness found? In faith. The Old Testament men and women who were great characters and great proclaimers of God only endured and were only made much of because of their faith to bring glory to God. Romans, Paul begins to talk about Abraham. And one of the great issues with the Jews of the day was that they began to separate Abraham from everybody else, saying he's acquired something of his own ability. He's acquired a righteousness because of his works and really what he has done with his life. And Paul smashes that in Romans, and he immediately says, no, it has nothing to do with his works. It's only by faith that he was counted righteous. He was counted righteous by faith before he was given anything, before any blessing, before he was called the father of anybody. He was righteous because of his faith. He endured because of his faith given to him by the Lord, and his eyes were set on the promise that was before him. So Abraham, David, all of the great men and women of Old Testament had a faith that led them to enduring for the sake of the promise that was set before them. And so now here we are, surrounded by that great cloud of witness. And that cloud of witness is reason for us to be motivated and encouraged as we will run our race, as we will come against life, and as we will have circumstances, as we will have burdens. The purpose is that we might look to them and say, they endured by the grace of God. We are called to endure. We are called to be motivated by that. What a testimony are their lives, and let them be encouragements and motivations to us as we will go through our race to run the race. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have this race. And what is this race? This race is to get to eternity. To finish. There is a goal, there is a finish line, and it is going into glory. So the writer of Hebrews is challenging and calling us and encouraging us, run the race before you. Don't run it aimlessly, but run it with purpose. And so he begins to give us some ways that we can run this race. If you've ever played sports, you understand that in a race, you do not want to be slowed down. You want to go as fast as possible. In swimming or in running, you want to be as fast as possible because there's a goal and you want to get to the goal as soon as you possibly can. I don't know if you know this, but if you're a swimmer, male and female, they'll shave everything on their body. And the reason why they do that is so that there is zero drag in the water that would slow them down from getting to the finish line as fast as possible. And so they'll shave. And runners, they don't wear sweatshirts when they go out for their run. They might be wearing a warm-up suit, but before they get down to the line, they will take off their warm-up suit and generally be wearing as little clothing, short shorts, and a lacking of a big shirt. Why? Because they don't want any resistance. They want to be able to run as quickly as possible. And so they'll strip off anything that would be a burden to speed and finishing the race. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer gives us two different things to think about in running this great race. One, every weight that would slow us down. And so inside of this weight, he's not talking about sin, because he's getting ready to address sin. He's talking about something other than sin. If you wanted to simply say sin, he would say, let us get rid of sin and sin, but he doesn't say, so let us get rid of any weight that would slow us down, encumber us, and let us get rid of sin which follows so closely. So what's he talking about? This weight that will slow us down and encumber us, it is anything that takes our eyes off of the prize and the goal. What's the prize and the goal? Eternity. The prize and the goal is glory. The prize and the goal is the glory of God. So anything that takes you away from the glory of God. And so these can be things that are beautiful. These can be things that are good in the correct perspective, in the correct view. But what happens is things begin to come into our lives and busy our lives and grab a hold of our lives and clutter up our lives and start to take from what should be a priority and where our eyes should be, what our race should be, and they begin to weigh us down. And things that are beautiful can be turned into weighty things that keep us from our race. One of the things that he's going to be talking about here is this idea of their religion, their Judaism, right? Strip off any weight that would hold you down. What was holding them down? This struggle of needing to live under the law, right? They had this inner fight of, well, I still want to follow the law. I want to be obedient to it. There is worth in the law. And the writer comes along and says, no, Christ fulfilled the law. There's worth in Christ now. And so he's talking to these people and saying, lay those things down because they're only slowing you down. They're only a weight that's encumbering you to run your race with endurance. And so for us, it might look like other things. But at times, it can be our religion, at times, can be a weight that distracts us from the goal, distracts us from enduring in our race. It can be the burdens of life that we just have to take care of. But they can be something that will become a burden and will encumber us and strip us of being as fast as possible for the race that is set before us. And so he says, strip all of that off. Do not be encumbered in any way. When they ran the games in Greece, they would run generally either naked or with just the absolute minimal amount of clothing. Why? Because they wanted nothing to hold them back from being as fast as possible. Racing and running and sports were huge in the ancient day, in the ancient culture. They were celebrities to them. And so this idea and this illustration of what he's speaking about would really hit home about this idea of there's an end goal. Anything that keeps me from getting to there as fast as possible. I'm at point A. I need to get to point B. Anything that separates me from this, anything that is going to slow me down from this has to go. I have an absolute focus here that I'm not willing to allow other things to distract me. And so the question is, are there things in your life that are out of whack and out of priority, that have became a burden and a weight to you, that there is a prize at the end and there is a goal, and your run has been slowed by it and encumbered because of what you have placed in poor priority? What you've placed is now is a weight dragging you down as you're trying to run this race. Do you ask yourself the question when you're with the Lord, Lord, strip anything from me that would not allow me to run? Strip anything from me that would not allow me to keep my eyes on you. Keep my eyes on the prize. Keep my eyes on what I'm going for. Bringing you glory and for all of eternity being with you. That is my prize. That is my goal. That's where I'm finishing. Anything that is not of that is affordable to lose. And now show me, Lord. Break my heart for that prize. Because at the end of the day, the truth is, some of the issue is we don't find the prize and the goal worth it. And so as we're weighed down, we look at the prize and the goal that's out there and we say, it's really not worth it to be able to run hard the whole time. It's really not worth it to endure the entire time. This seems worth it. So putting on this weight and being encumbered is okay with me. I'm okay going slow because it's not really worth getting there. And that's an issue. And so praying, Lord, if that's my heart, then just show me the worth of your great glory. Show me the worth of the prize. Because I'm not seeing the worth right now. And I'm okay being encumbered. I'm okay having these weights on me. And he moves on. He says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Bible seems to talk a lot about sin. It seems to talk a lot about fighting sin. It seems to talk a lot about warfare. He says, get rid of it. You're in a race. It's like getting up to the line to start, taking off and just shooting yourself in the foot. I want to run the race with a bullet in my foot. That seems beneficial. So stop it. Get rid of sin. And I love the wording that it uses right there. What does it say? Which clings so closely. Oh, it clings so closely. It is going to be in every nook and cranny if it can be. It's waiting. What is the goal of sin? Death. Death is the goal. What is our life? It is life. It is the light. What's our goal? Getting to eternal life. So sin hates that. Sin will lie closely, waiting. It will want you to fail. And so there has to be this war. There has to be this intentionality saying, I cannot afford sin in my life. I cannot afford to be lackadaisical about sin in my life. Why? Because I have a race to run. So I have to fight it. Because sin is going to cripple me. It's going to entangle me. Sin is entangling. If you've ever tried to run through mud, it's a miserable experience. It's tiring. It's not enjoyable. If you've ever been in water that's about past your knees and you try to run in that water, it's miserable. It's not enjoyable. You're never going to have speed running in those situations. And when we decide sin is not a big deal, when we decide to not fight sin, what we are doing is simply placing ourselves in that muck, in that water, and saying, now I need to go run the race. But the issue is you don't have to be in the muck or in the water to run the race. Because right beside the muck and right beside the water, it's dry land to run the race on. And the scriptures are saying, run it on the dry land. Why? Don't entangle yourself. Don't put yourself in the mud to run the race. Be on the flat ground, you're going to be faster. You're going to have endurance to run the race at that point. What endurance do you think you're going to have trying to run through the mud the entire time? You're going to tire out. You're going to trip. You're going to fall on your face. In the worst case scenario, you don't make it to the end. You don't make it to the goal. You don't know the Lord. Because sin is sitting there waiting to entangle you. Do not be so foolish to think lightly of sin. Sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have a race. Something that we have to know about this race is that this race is a marathon and not a sprint. If you think of it as anything else, then you're not going to understand the endurance that is needed in this race. If you think of it as anything else, you will not recognize your need for Christ daily. You might have the strength inside of yourself to sprint, but you are not going to have the strength to endure the marathon. And that's what it's talking about. You might have the strength to sprint with a sweatshirt on, to sprint in the muck, but you're not going to have the endurance to endure a marathon with extra weight and with being encumbered and entangled with sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're getting ready to run this marathon. You have to understand the fight that it's going to take because you do not have the endurance to fight it without these things. Chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not let it be there. Do not let it reign in your mortal body. Have nothing to do with it. It desires death. It doesn't want you to run the race. It wants to trip you up. It wants you to do anything but run. Sin doesn't care if you run the opposite direction. Sin doesn't care if you run diagonal. Sin just doesn't want you to run towards the goal. And so it will have you running anyways it can, other than to the finish line. Other than running the race that you are in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. So it's a race. And it's a race not going nowhere. We're not aimlessly running. We're not sprinting, but it's a marathon that we are in, that we have a goal and that we have a focus. And so what is it going to take? It's going to take a discipline. It's going to take a self-control. He says it right here. You have to be disciplined. And part of that discipline is deciding, I am going to fight my sin. I'm going to wage war on my sin. I'm going to be willing to look at my life and ask, Lord, is there any weight that's encumbering me that needs to go, that needs to change, that needs to change priority, and my eyes need to change how I see things? Why? Because I have a fight to go to. I have a race to race in, and I need to go as there is a goal to complete it. All runners race, but only one received the prize. What's the purpose of him saying this? He's not saying it to try to say there's only few that are saved that are running. The goal is showing the importance of that beneficial end. And it's the goal is to say the intensity in which athletes are willing to train to win something so invaluable as just a wreath that they might put on their heads in comparison to the great goal that we're talking about for all of eternity, being in the glory of God and bringing him glory. That race, you would run with all of your effort. And if men are willing to put their bodies in the type of training they are for just a race in this world, think of the race that you are in and the effort and what it looks like for you to run your race. And so there's discipline, there's self-control. Why? Because I have a race to run. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's not an aimless jog. There are times in our lives and there are those who are just aimlessly jogging around calling it a race. It is not a race. A race has a goal and you push towards the finish line. You endure towards that finish line. You aren't just out for a jog. You aren't out for a sprint. It's a marathon. And understanding the difficulty of this marathon, understanding really what is set before you, is going to be the very foundation in which you're able to launch into this race. Because the issue is, you are in a race. If you are a believer, you've been placed at the start line to now complete. And the most beautiful thing about it is, you didn't get yourself to the start line. The Lord did. You don't get yourself to the finish line. The Lord does. That's the beautiful aspect of this. That's the beautiful confidence that we move forward. But the question isn't, do I then sit and do nothing because I know the Lord is the one that completes me? The question is, now what do I do to get to the finish line? And so I live my life and I pursue this scripture with the thought of, I am racing. But I have the confidence in my heart and mind to know I only race and I only complete and I only compete because of what the Lord is doing and because of his faithfulness. That's important. Because if you don't see it this way, you will believe in your own self-power to get to the finish line. If you don't see it this way, you will believe that you have the ability to get yourself there, and you also will believe that you have the ability to disqualify yourself from the race. The Lord puts you on the track, and the Lord gets you to the finish line. Be confident inside of that. But know that as you run the race, you are called, and you have a responsibility now to run as a runner that is trying to win a prize. And so race with all that you have, dropping all weight to the side, and all sin that might entangle you. Understand this. And so as we look out at this race, as we look out the cloud of witness, and we see the lives that they lived, and we see the circumstances, slavery, brokenheartedness, turmoil, great family disasters and meltdowns, and yet we see men and women who are confidently standing before the Lord in their faith and running the race, getting to the end, receiving their prize. We look out into our situation. You say, okay, Chris, if we're going to get to the end of this race, and you're telling me I have to drop sin, you're telling me I have to take off every weight, there's times I don't want to get rid of sin, there's times I don't want to get rid of weight, and there's times I'm A-okay with my sin, I'm A-okay putting on all the weight, and I'm not that person that you're talking about. How do I do it? What kind of strength do I need? Here's the beautiful thing. You don't have the strength for this, and you can't get yourself to the end of it. There's only one that can. And the most beautiful thing about it is that he is your Savior. He is your high priest. It's who this entire book has been talking about. He's the one that sets you on the path. He's the one that gets you there. And he's the one that completes it. And he's the one that is also our greatest example. And it's Christ. So you can't complete this race on your own. You can't complete this race in your strength. It takes Christ. every step of the way. So often we get so confused. We think that Christ gets us to the start line. Christ gets us to the cross and he saved me. Thank Lord, I know I can't save myself, but I have it now under control, Jesus. I'm going to finish out the rest of my life based on what I can do, based on my own strength. Thank you for salvation. I appreciate it. I couldn't have done it on my own, but man, I'm going to go ahead and now do this and take over. And if we don't think that, we sure live that way. We live and we take steps, and when we run the race, so often we run the race with the thought of, I'm taking these steps out of my own strength. And there has to be this recognition, you take your next step because of Christ. Your reliance must be on Christ to run this marathon. So cry out to him, run to him, and run with that knowledge. Dropping all the weight, getting rid of sin, it's only going to happen because of Christ. It's only going to happen because of the crying out to Christ, the running to Christ, laying it down at his feet. When I come against my sin, if I think I have the strength to fight this, then I am in a bad place. When I come to my sin and I go to Christ and say, I fall on my knees because I can't fight my sin, I've started the battle that is able to be won because of who Christ is. But it's only because of Christ that I am in this battle. My next step is because of Christ. Every step of the way. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. It isn't enough to start the race. It isn't enough to have prayed a prayer when you were 12. It isn't enough to have had a moment with the Lord at summer camp. It isn't enough to have a moment with the Lord when you were 30 in the worst place of life you've ever had. There's a race of endurance that takes getting to the end. And the most beautiful thing about it is what we just said. Getting to the end isn't about you having done something. It isn't about you keeping it together. It's about the Lord calling you and protecting you and finishing you. Because that is what he does when you are his. So James chapter 1 verse 12 should be a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise to us. It should be a confidence that we run to when we look at verse 12, because I, as a child of God, knowing that because of what he did, knowing because of what he is finishing, I get to read this with understanding this is talking about me one day. Blessed is the man, blessed is Chris, for when he remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And if the Lord has him, he does love him and will finish the race. And so every single one of you that knows the Lord, inserting your name, that will come to pass if you know him, because he is completing and finishing the work. But if you don't know him, you are not receiving the crown of life. Do you know him? It isn't about a one momentary thing. It's about the fact that this is a marathon. You are now running, and there is a goal, and there is an endurance that it must absolutely take. Are you running the race? Turning back now to Hebrews chapter 12. Just flip one page, most likely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here's it. We can talk about the race all day. The question is, okay, then how do I get there? Set your eyes on Jesus. What does this mean? It means I now have a razor focus. It's about Christ. And when I say it's about Christ, I don't mean I now go join a monastery, abandon everything, and just sit there and take a vow of silence, reading the Word of God, and just being in this mystical place about Jesus. That's not what we're talking about when we say a razor focus. Because there's still life to do, even while I have this focus on Christ. But the question is, as I have my focus on Christ, what are there things that are distracting me, that are taking my eyes off of Jesus to do eternal work and to make much of his name and to live life for him that should not be there? When horses race, they have blinders on, right? They have blinders on. Why? Because they will see the other horses and they won't be able to run straight. They won't be able to race in the best way they possibly can. And so we're called to have these blinders on of saying, put your eyes on Christ. Why? Because you have to. Why? Because you won't make it without it. Why? Because you will be entangled by sin and burdened and encumbered by weight if you don't put your blinders on, if there's not a focus on Christ. And so strip everything away. Your eyes need to be on Christ. And it isn't just an isolated moment. It isn't about, okay, Chris, when I was 26, I was super excited about the Lord. Life's different now. But I'm good. I'm in a good place, but I'm not like I was then. It's not an isolated moment of having this aha moment with Jesus and giving your life, or this aha moment of, okay, this is really what my life's about. It's this constant endurance of, I can't afford to take my eyes off Christ. And there are going to be things that are so distracting to me. They are screaming for my attention. They are bright, shiny lights for my attention. Where are my eyes going to be? There's going to be time that it is sin that looks so attractive. Selfishness, pride, immorality. I want to look at that. I can't. I have to look at Christ. And there's going to be time that has nothing to do with sin. It's going to be time where it's just life. I can't afford to. I have to look at Christ. He is my goal. I have to have blinders on. Maybe they need to be thicker than what I have. Maybe the blinders I put on are see-through. And I'm fooling myself to think that I'm not looking at anything else. Okay, I need some thicker blinders on. Why? Because it's about Christ and I can't afford to take my eyes off of him. Can't afford to wander in any way. Are your eyes on Christ? And then this, and I'll start to wrap up with these thoughts. I think what I love most about some of this scripture and what is most encouraging and applicable is knowing that it is Christ who began the work in me and is perfecting the work in me, and he is completing the work in me. And also knowing that one of the purposes of Hebrews is to say, Christ lived life and did it perfectly. Christ is our greatest example. He is your great high priest. He's felt every temptation you will feel, and he came out perfect and in perfect obedience, had complete and perfect faith. And so we talk about the cloud of witnesses in comparison to Christ. Those are great. Show me Christ. Christ isn't just this God who walked around never feeling temptation, never feeling what it was like to be a man, but he walked and felt every temptation possible and was perfect in it. And so when you're looking for motivation, look to Christ. You don't need to look any further. When you're in a position where you say, I can't make it through, this is impossible. No, it's not, because Christ was perfect. He did it. He is our great example. He is our great high priest. He is who we run to. He is the one that is before the Father, seated at the right hand. Look to Christ. And so we are able to look at these different situations, and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. I want to look at some of these because these are just, they're mind-boggling when you really look at them. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to be in verse 63. So I want to break down to you kind of what's happening before I read this single verse. So Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's been getting questioned a lot, and they're throwing all these things at him. And in verse 63, or we'll read verse 62 because it'll give you a little more. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." This blows me away every time I read it. And if you don't understand why it should blow you away, then let me try and help you. The God of the universe, who was at one point in the garden with blood coming from his face, who said, "Not my will, but your will, God." The God of the universe who had legions of angels at his disposal that with just a breath could come and do as he pleases. The God of the universe who was absolutely innocent and perfect every moment of his life is sitting there being accused by wretched men of how great a sinner he is and a blasphemer he is. He's being spit on. He's being beat. He's getting ready to be crucified. Our God of the universe. And he has the ability to be silent before them. I don't know about you, but I'm not a silent person when I feel the need to be defensive. I don't know about you, but it would take 0.0001% of what Jesus went through for me to not be silent anymore. And so you begin to think about your circumstances. What we look to him as an example. You will go through circumstances in life where you'll look to what the scripture calls you to do, and it calls you to be silent, it calls you to give grace, it calls you to walk in humility, it calls you to just submit, and your flesh will cry out. And part of your race is being obedient to the scriptures, and your flesh will cry out, no, you need to stand up for yourself. No, you need to speak out. Do you know who? They're talking to you like you're a dog. The God of the universe was in that situation. He remained silent. I mean, if you're able to actually not be oblivious to your own life and actually be real, it should blow you away that your God did that. Turn with me. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 34. So Jesus is getting crucified at this point. He went through all the ridicule, went through all the shame. The soldiers have mocked him. The Jews have mocked him. And he says this. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. I'm looking to my great example and my Savior. And my Savior is on the cross. And in the moments of agony, in the moments of shame, what is his response? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, if you want to really start applicable Christianity and say, "Lord, I don't know how to act in certain situations," then you don't have to look much farther than the scriptures and your Savior. I can't tell you the amount of situations where that's applicable. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a heart of perfection. He didn't have to say that. He was God of the universe. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. It says this. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As you look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Look at verse 17. Read that with me again. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Is the eternal weight of glory, in your view, beyond all comparison? Or is it comparable? Because that will tell you how badly you want to run the race and get to that goal. If it's beyond comparison, I need to get there. If it's beyond comparison, all the things that we just mentioned, the weight, the sin, focusing on Christ, blinders, that's worth it. Yes, sign me up. Yes, sir. If it's just comparable, I'll get there when I get there. Is your eternal glory in your eyes, your mind, beyond all compare? When looking to your Savior, one last thing. When I'm looking to the example that is Christ, when I'm in the worst of worst circumstances and I don't understand what it takes, I don't understand what it looks like, I don't understand the heart to have, I don't understand how to look to my Savior. I'm sure you guys have heard this, but Jesus invited Judas to come into his life. Jesus invited Judas to be one of his most intimate brothers, sharing everything with him. Jesus showed Judas love. Jesus showed Judas every aspect of his character that he showed Peter, that he showed John, that he showed any of the disciples. Judas saw more of Christ than any of the people following Jesus who weren't the apostles. And not for an instance did Christ not have patience with him. Did he not have a showing of love for him? And he did all of this knowing Judas would be the one to betray him. That Judas would go and sell out the Savior of the universe for some silver. Think of the character of Christ. Think of the example that is set before you. So why do you put your eyes on Christ? Because he is the perfecter of your faith, and he is the great example. He is the one that did it. Be in awe of your Savior. Be in awe of who he is as God. Be in awe of who he is as a man. And what he did, the life he walked, the temptations he felt. If I had more time, think about the wilderness where he goes and fasts and the devil comes and he tempts him. And he stands perfect obedience in that situation. I mean, for goodness sake, the temptation that he felt that he walked in perfect obedience in, it should be mind-blowing to you. And time again, I can look to my Savior in the Scriptures and see his perfection. And I get to run to that Savior. I get to call that Savior my King. I get to call him my High Priest. I get to say that he's the perfecter of my faith. I get to say that he's the one that's bringing my faith to completion. And so, these light momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the eternal glory that awaits me. So I take all the suffering, I take all the burdens, and I wrestle with all the sin because of what awaits me. What is your perspective? What does your warfare look like? What does your race look like? How do you want to run? I want to pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for just the Scriptures. I thank you for the race that we are set to run, that we are running. I thank you that you have perfected us, that you have given us any strength that we have, that you've placed us on the starting line. You will get us to the finish line. I pray that we would look to you to fight sin. I pray that you'd be our great example. I pray that you'd be our great strength. I pray that you would constantly be changing our hearts and minds to have correct perceptions, correct pursuits, that we would never settle. Never settle. Just pray all of this in your holy, holy name. Amen.